All right, let's look at something right here in Revelation 3. Just want to kind of point out a thought. This is going to be a little bit of a, I guess, an introduction. Normally I just kind of roll into preaching. I don't know how, you know what I mean? I kind of just roll over into it. So, but we'll read a little bit this morning. And, I just want to point this out first. Let's read this and then we can sit down. It says right here in Revelation 3 verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for what we just heard. Lord, the way you minister to us and talk to us. Lord, I thank you for using this preacher. I pray, God, you'd cover me in your blood. Lord, that you'd use me for your honor and glory for the next little bit. And God, you'd be on these men that's going to preach later on in the day. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to point something out while you're finding Revelation 1, while you're turning back over to Revelation 1. Just kind of want to make a point, something, and I guess it's somewhat related, but just definitely a thought, is, you know, even over here in the Laodicean church, you know, a lot of times people make the excuse to not go to church and not be a part of a local church. They'll just say, well, there's just no good churches around. Now, I know that there would be some cases where that would be true. I'm sure that there'd be some cases where that would be true. But, you know, over there in the church at Laodicea, when the Lord's dealing with that church, that's the lukewarm church. Is that right? And we say that we're in the Laodicean age. It's the day of the Laodicean church. I will tell you this, one thing to remember is over there in Revelation 3, even when the Lord's dealing with the individual in the church that we just read, the Lord told him, he said, if you want to fellowship, we can fellowship one with another. I'm knocking and I want to fellowship. If any man open the door, I'll fellowship with him. What he's pointing out is he's saying, you're in a lukewarm church. You're in a place where there's not a lot of people that want to fellowship. You're in a situation where maybe you can look around and see carnality. If you want to fellowship with me, I'd like to fellowship with you. But what you never see him telling him to do is for him to drop out, stay home, and tune in on YouTube. Amen. So before you go to critiquing your church, I mean, over critiquing something and saying, well, it's just lukewarm, certainly wouldn't want to be a part of that. Well, the Lord never told him to leave the lukewarm church. He told him to get right with God, but he said, I'll still deal with the individual. Amen. There's always a good excuse, even though the church at Ephesus there, they didn't even love God anymore. He told them to get right, but he never told them to quit coming. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Now, you know what you'll do, though? You'll go somewhere and you'll say, well, this is a good church. If I had a good church like this, and I'd be a part of it. Listen, you got to understand this. You got to get a hold of this. The Lord wants you to be part of a local church. Amen. That's important to Him. And I understand that sometimes you really, honest to God, may be in an area that there's nothing to go to. But make sure that you're not critiquing the church harder than the Lord critiqued the church. He wasn't telling people to back out. He's saying, you need to get right. Amen. Well, amen. Amen. Well, hallelujah for that. Amen. Now, I want to say a few things this morning, talk about the local church a little bit. And I'm certainly not going to say anything that's not been said, but it may have a little different spin on it. But I want to liken the local church into some things out of the Scripture. And just kind of preach a message, I guess you'd say, the local church is like unto. And the first thing I want to say is this. We find this in Revelation chapter 1. The local church is like unto a candlestick. The Bible says in Revelation 1, verse number 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So the first thing I want to say is the local church is like unto a candlestick. And you say, okay, well, what do we get from that, Brother Jared? Well, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, and this is going to be very practical today, I was told not to be clinical, but to be personal and practical. So that's what I'm attempting to do, sir. But the Bible says over in Luke chapter 11, it says that when a candle gets lit, and I'm paraphrasing, that you don't hide it in a secret place and you don't put it under a bushel, but you put it in a candlestick.
So you know what happens when you get saved? Something gets lit up inside of you. Something that wasn't there before, now something gets turned on. There's a little light. And we tell the little kids, we'll tell them, we'll sing the song, we'll say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Is that right? And I think we'd do well to add a last verse to that after we say we're going to let it shine till Jesus comes. We say, I'm going to put it in a candlestick, I'm going to let it shine. Because the Bible says that when you light a candle, that you put it in a candlestick. So what is the candlestick? The candlestick is the local church. Amen. Now you say, why is that important? Well, it brings about stability to a lit candle. You wouldn't light a candle and pitch it down in the floor. You wouldn't light it and lay it over on the table. You say, where does it go? It goes in a stable place. That's what the local church helps you to do, is to be stable in your Christianity. Amen. It helps you walk with God. And I think about that thing, and I was looking at these candlesticks up here and thinking about that candlestick having multiple candles in it and all that. And the Bible says right there in verse number 13 of the same chapter there, it says that the Lord was in the midst of the candlesticks. You know what that lets me know? The Lord's interested in being in the midst of the candlesticks. You know where the Lord's going to meet with you in a big way? When you're in your candlestick. God shows up at the candlestick. That's where he goes walking around and he goes talking to people. I've had God deal with me more in the local church, whether it's my local church or somebody else's. Do you know why we're here right now? You say, well, Brother Jared, we're here at the Jubilee, it's a special meeting and all that. The only reason that we can all come here and gather in this place, what we call this place, at this meeting, at this Jubilee, is because the other 51 weeks out of the year, there's a local church that assembles right here. You with me? God works through the local church, and it says there that he's in the midst of the candlestick. I've had God show up and talk to me when I'm at my candlestick. Why? Because that's where he's at. I remember one time my pastor was up preaching, and we were dealing with a big decision, what we were going to do. We just had a baby, and talking about maybe Jess quitting her job and all that. And I'm going to tell you, when you got 50% more people in your house, the last thing you want is 50% less income. That ain't fun to think about. God was dealing with me about that, putting that on my heart. And man, she was actually at work. It was at a blowout. And Brother Donovan got up. He wasn't pastor just yet. He got up. He was preaching. I guess it was that Friday morning maybe. And man, I was sitting there, and he got over there, and he got to reading his text out of Ezra. He got to going down through there, and I got it marked all up. Man, I mean highlighted down through there, because I wanted something I can go back and show the Lord. Like, look, now you was dealing with me. You know what I mean? When times get rough, sometimes it's real good to have a verse to go to your prayer closet and say, you see that? So God was dealing with me, and he put it on my heart. And maybe there might have been nobody else in there that even knew what he had preached on at the end of the day. Y'all know how that happens sometimes. Every message is not necessarily directly for you. But I was sitting there, man, I was just about shaking. I was crying. And I got on the phone. I said, honey, I said, God told me you need to put in the 2-week notice. Amen. She got to crying. She wanted to put the 2-week notice in. She was excited. I was nervous. I'm thinking about everybody eating, you know. I hung up. You know where I got that? God came and he talked to me because why? He was in the midst of that candlestick. Amen. The candle was in the candlestick, and the Lord got to walking around, got to dealing with me. Amen? Amen? By the way, I'll just say this. He preached that same message, I guess you'd say, what would be now 6 or 7 years later, I heard him preach that same message. By the way, there ain't nothing wrong with that. Amen. Heard him preach that same thing, and I went up to him the other day. I said, brother, I shook his hand. I said, Brother Donovan, I said, God spoke to me about a life-changing decision that we made when you preached that 6 or 7 years ago. I said, and by the way, I just want to tell you, ever since then, I said, this was just a good reminder. God's taking care of everything, every step of the way. Amen. Amen? You say, but where did you get that? Where did God come by and talk to you? Listen, God can talk to you in your prayer closet. He can talk to you in your car, talk to you in your devotion spot, in your recliner. He can deal with you, talk to you. I understand that. But don't ever forget that the Lord dwells in the midst of the candlestick. Amen. You don't want to miss what's going on around the candlestick. So not only that, but I'll tell you this, when you get in a candlestick, and I get thinking, like I was saying, like this, you got several candles in a big candlestick like that. If you had all these candlesticks lit, if one of them goes out, it's real easy for another one just to lean over and light it back and get back up. Now, if you take the candlestick and you just pitch it out in the yard because the candlestick can't get along with anybody, you just pitch it out in the yard and it goes out. Ain't nobody around to light it. Man, I like being in the candlestick. When my little flame goes out, it don't take long for a brother to lean over and light the thing back up. Amen. Man, I get stirred up sometimes. I'll be at church and we'll come back in. We'll be going to a meeting somewhere and preached and all and come back. And the song leader at our church, Brother Gervins. Anybody here know who Brother Gervins is? Kind of know who he is? And you say, the way he is in the pulpit, he leads the fire out of them songs. You ever seen that? I mean, he'll just lead the fire out of them. But he's just like that outside of the pulpit. You say, why is that? Don't be careful about saying too much, but he gets up and he spends a lot of time, let's just say, in his garage by himself every morning. And let me just say this. It only takes him a couple of months, and he knows the names of all the new students and all of their wives. And he can tell you who every missionary is, what their kids' names are, and what field they're on. You say, where'd he learn that? He learned that in his garage alone. Amen. Amen. But anyway, he'll come up and he'll say, see, this is one of the other candles in our candlestick. We've got a candlestick over in Pensacola. Everybody with me? Amen. That's my candlestick. He'll come up, one of them other candles will come up and he'll say, he'll say, how'd it go on the road this week? And I said, brother, it was good. We had a good meeting. Everything went good. Man, I've been praying for you, Jared. I've been praying for you. See, he's from New Jersey, you know. They drink coffee and all that. You know, I've been drinking my coffee and praying for you, you know. I don't know if that was a good accent or not, but when you go north of the Mason-Dixon line, everybody sounds the same to me. But anyway, he'll come over here and say, brother, I've been praying for you. Then he'll say, where are you headed next? I'll say, well, next we're supposed to be going up so-and-so and all that. All right, brother, I just want to let you know I'm going to be praying. The Lord's going to be ahead of you. He's going to be there ahead of you. He's going to be there ahead of you. I'm going to be praying. You say, what's that? You know what that does? If my flame's burning a little low. You say, your flame burns low sometimes? You have no idea. You have no idea. You know what's real good? Brother Gervins will lean over after church. He'll get that flame stoked back up. Amen. There's some men in this room, and one of them had to go home this morning. Some guys that I've been in a different local church with, Brother Bruce Sard being one of them. There's some times on Saturday nights, me and Brother Bruce Sard get together, go up in the church house and shut the lights off and lay down in the floor. Get to praying in there. I could hear him praying. You know what was happening? My candle was getting lit just off listening to him pray. You know what I like sometimes sitting in the back of a service like this? Somebody gets up singing like his family got up singing. And you'll see hands going up. You know what that does? It stokes that flame in my heart. I'm going to tell you this, and I know everybody said it, but I'm going to say it too. You don't get that at home on the internet. You need to be in a candlestick. You claim to be a lit candle, you need to be in a candlestick. Amen? Let me say this too. The local church, let's turn back just a few pages to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, the Bible says right here, 1 Peter 5, verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then he says this, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, by the way, he says, feed the flock which is among you. Amen. Amen. So in other words, this is something local. Feed the flock which is among you. And then he says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, I want to say this secondly. The local church is like unto a candlestick, but the local church is also like unto a flock of sheep. Amen. I'm glad Brother Wheeler's gone because he disagreed with that. Did y'all catch that? Y'all probably didn't pay no attention, but I was thinking about this message, and I thought, no, don't say that. Y'all hear me the other night, and they were debating, you know, sons and sheep and all that. We'll just say it's like unto a flock of sheep because he's already gone. All right? And he knows better than to be listening to preaching on the internet, so there's no way he's tuned in. So he's already had that preached out of him. Now, but it's like unto a flock of sheep. You know what you have if you have one sheep? You have a sheep. See, he said, feed the what which is among you? He didn't say feed just the sheep. He said, feed the flock. Is that right? Is that right? So when we look at this thing, and he's telling him here, he says, feed the flock of God. So in other words, you got a bunch of sheep there together and you get up and you feed them. Y'all, I'm going to tell you this. You know what you need as a sheep? If you're a sheep, you need to be in a flock. You know why? Because that's where the food comes out. That's where the food gets dispensed, is to the flock. I'm going to tell you this. You say, well, I can feed myself at home. You can feed yourself at home. By the way, you should be feeding yourself at home, especially if you're a big boy or a big girl. Is that right? We're so proud of you. But if you're a sheep, spiritually speaking, you're a sheep, you're supposed to be in a flock. And then somebody gets up, and the elder that's among you, he gets up and he begins to feed the flock. That's where the sheep food comes out. In other words, there's a lot of food as a sheep that you're missing if you're not in the flock. And so how do you figure that? Well, the Bible does tell me this over in Titus 1:3. It said that God manifested His Word through small group. Manifested His Word through what? Preaching. You know what that means? It means that the preaching is what opens up the Scriptures and makes them start talking to you. Now, don't get me wrong. I've had them talk to me when I'm all by myself. But you got to admit. You got to admit. Let's just take, for instance, what we heard a couple of nights ago. Ain't nobody in here ever read 1st and 2nd Kings and got what we heard the other night. You know why? That was God manifesting His Word that's been unchanged for eons of time. But God manifested it, opened it up, made it known, put some light on it. Why? Because a man was up preaching to a flock and the sheep said, feed us, give us something. And God manifests His Word through preaching in that manner. Amen. You ever heard a man get up and preach on a passage and you say, man, I've read that 100 times. I've never seen that. Wow, that's Bible, man. God manifests His Word through preaching. So if you're not there with the flock, you're not getting fed like you should. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I think I could get that. Brother Jared, I really do think I could get that if I would tune in and log on to whatever. I know that's already been hit on 900 times, but it's my turn, okay? Did nobody leave me nothing to say. So, but you're not going to get that. You say, why? I don't care who he is. And it, by the way, it needs to be he. I don't care who he is that you're listening to preach online. He did not pray for you specifically that God would feed you in that service unless you are a part of that flock. Amen. You say, who does that go for? That actually goes for all preachers. Am I telling it right, Pastor? Listen, when God puts you in a flock, that man's, he's praying, he's asking God to give him something to feed to you. You may not be in his mind. Do you understand that specifically? Hopefully not. Hopefully he don't come in gunning at you, you know. May not be specifically in his mind, but he's praying for his flock that he's feeding. That's why you'll hear a whole sermon, 45 minutes, 50 minutes, hour, hour and a half, Two and a half. That's why you'll hear a whole long sermon and you can only remember about 2 lines of it. You know why? That was your little portion of the food. God gave you something. I'm not saying that God can't feed you off the internet or through books or whatever, but there is something different that you miss when you're not with the flock that's among you and the Lord sending something down that channel, giving you the food that you need. Amen. Tell you what else. Tell you what else. It's like unto a flock. And a flock needs sheep food. But you know what else? A shepherd or the under-shepherd. By the way, you got to think, who is my pastor? Who is my shepherd here on this earth? You need to have somebody's name that you say. Amen? You need to have a name in mind. Brother so-and-so is my pastor. And it don't need to be, but he lives in California. He can't feed the flock which is among you. Listen, If you all up into the guy in California or whoever it is, I don't know why I said California. If you're into whoever it is, if it's that big of a deal, pack up and go get in that flock. Amen. But you know what else sheep need? Not just feeding. They need shearing. I know we just heard about that, but sheep also need shearing. I didn't say they need skinning. But they do need shearing. You know why? That wool will get so thick on those sheep that they'll begin to overheat. They can die from that. So somebody's got to care enough about them to hold them down when they don't want to be sheared. And they got to say, I love these sheep enough that I'm going to go ahead and run these clippers on them because I don't want them to die. Their wool can get so matted up with urine, feces, all kind of filth that maggots begin to live in it. Parasites live in it. So you know what a good shepherd does? He says, well, it's time to shear. Let's cut some of this wool off. By the way, remember this. It is natural for a sheep to grow wool. And that can be very dangerous if somebody don't keep it trimmed down. Just because you're a sheep or just because you're saved, it doesn't mean that the wool doesn't still grow. Is that right? You need somebody keeping it trimmed down. You need somebody keeping it trimmed down. Why? Because they love you and they care about you. You know what the best thing that a sheep could do? Would just be lay real still while they're getting sheared. Instead of kicking and jumping and all. You know, just lay there. Just enjoy it. Enjoy the haircut, man. Enjoy the haircut. Well, we got people now, brother, that can, they're going to be over their own spiritual well-being. So they can, basically what they are is they become their own barber. You ever seen a single man? Never happens with a married man. Never happens with a married man. Never. You ever seen a single man try to give himself his own haircut? And he'll buzz that thing all over. And he'll look like he's got a hamster taped to the back of his head. No, I'm talking about, y'all seen that, haven't you? When my wife sees stuff like that, she'll say, oh, he don't have any friends. He don't have any friends. Nobody cared enough to tell him. Got the old hamster cut. You know why, though? You know why? Because he's only cutting what he can see. He's only cutting what he can see. You can only see so much. You can only see so much of yourself. That's why somebody at a different angle's got to be up. Somebody's got to care enough to preach the whole counsel and go ahead and get it all trimmed down. You say, where does that happen? That happens in the local flock. Amen? So it's like unto a candlestick. It's like unto a flock. Let me say this too. Let me just throw this out there. The main thing about the preaching is the Word of God. Is that right? The main thing about the preaching is the Word of God. And I say this not from a point, not from a standpoint of being a pastor, but I do the work of an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I don't feel like I'm called to pastor. I'm really pretty sure about that. Amen. But you know what preaching is? When you begin to, you know, when you're getting fed, if you're not careful, you know what you'll do? You'll compare your pastor to somebody else that you hear a time or two every year. Evangelist comes blowing through. And it's like, man, I really wish that our preacher preached like that, man. Amen. Those thoughts get in your mind. Or you get online, you go on the internet. You know what goes on the internet? The good ones. That's why I got like 4 sermons on the internet. The good ones. Those get filtered, man. Those get edited. Amen. I know you didn't know that, but I'm just, you know, those kind of get trimmed. Well, we might not put that one on there, you know. So you know what you do when you live 1,000 miles away? You tune into Brother So-and-so and say, wow, I wish our preacher would. Listen, you got to understand this. The delivery, the jokes, ain't nothing wrong with jokes. There's nothing wrong with that, some humor. There's nothing wrong with having a delivery where it makes the food palatable. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a man using his personality. But you know what all that is? All of those, in the grand scheme of things, are things that are found on the spice rack. That's not the meat and it's not the potatoes. Now, I was raised in the Deep South. We know about spice racks in the Deep South. Is that right? We know about butter and salt. There's a certain kind of preaching that comes out of the South. It's buttery and salty. Certain kind of preaching comes out of the South. And my whole growing up, I had in my mind that if a guy didn't get up and season it, just like these other guys from the South, that guy wasn't really preaching.
Amen.
If he wasn't worked into a complete lather by the time he was done, sweat dripping, foaming at the mouth, I mean, really, can't talk, throat bleeding and all that, but God moved, you know. That's what I thought. You know why, brother? Because I was focusing on the spice rack instead of the meat and potatoes of the message. So just because your pastor, your shepherd, seasons the food a little different than somebody else, don't push it aside. And don't compare it, because a lot of times, you know what you compare it to? You compare it to somebody with a lot more experience or a different background or different training. Amen. And it's really not fair to take, let's say, a 20-year-old young lady and compare her cooking to some 70-year-old grandma's. Everybody with me? I know that's bottom shelf preaching, but I y'all know, I mean, that's just how I am. You know what I appreciate the other night? I'm not just saying this I'm just being honest. When Brother Stevens got up to preach, I leaned over and I told my mom, I felt thankful to be able to say, it's one of my favorite guys to listen to right here, Mom. Listen to this.
Amen.
He ain't no deep South Georgia preacher.
Amen.
But you know what God's shown me over the years? It ain't all in the seasoning.
Right.
It's in the meat and potatoes.
Amen?
Amen. So let me give you this, and I'm kind of winding her down, but it's like unto a candlestick, like unto a flock of sheep. Local church is also like unto a family. God's our Father. Y'all got Bible school students in here. Who's our mother? Who is it? Nailed it. We got the same Father, God the Father. New Jerusalem's our mother. I don't really know what that means, but I bet He does. God's our Father, New Jerusalem's our mother, and we're called brethren.
Amen.
Sound like we're supposed to be a family now, don't it?
Amen.
You know what we do when we come to a place like this, or we go to the blowouts, or we go to the big meetings? That's kind of like a family reunion, ain't it?
Amen.
Get to see each other, and hey, how you been, man? How's it going? And then we all break apart. As fun as a family reunion is, I like going to Christmas functions and stuff like that. The food is delicious. Is that right? Everybody's got gifts and presents. Everybody's dressed up just right. Everything's just right. Then we all go back to our immediate family. You know what? Your local church is like your immediate family.
Amen.
It becomes your people. It becomes your people. It's a good place. Decent-sized family is a good place to figure out that you're not the most important person in the world.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
I know there's probably a lot of people that raised an only child. And I wasn't raised in a big family, but I had a sister growing up. But you know, sometimes when you're dealing with an only child, maybe they have selfish tendencies. Don't say amen if you're an only child, but y'all have heard some of that before. I mean, honestly, don't just look at me like, no, I've never heard that. They'll say, well, they're an only child. They're an only child. It's understandable, you know. But you know what? Sometimes in them big families, you know what people learn? They learn to share, learn to take care of each other. Amen? I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to be an only child. You can come get in the family. You can come get in the family. It's a good place to learn to take care of each other. The other night. Good? The other night. Me and Jess were in the living room, and Lily was crying out from her bedroom, and she was saying, Daddy, I'm scared, I'm scared. You have to filter that, you know, I mean, maybe sometimes, you know. Daddy, I'm scared, I'm scared, I'm scared. It was around Halloween, and they had, you know, had all the Halloween decorations up around town and all that, and she said, Them bone people. I'm seeing them bone people when I close. But then this happened. But then this happened. This is our immediate family. Then this happened. Jack hollered over to her and said, Lily, if you're scared, you can come get into bed with me. I looked at Jess and said, we're good parents. This is going well. We're doing good. We're doing really good. You see, the world don't teach that. You turn on a sitcom, that don't happen. Is that right? That's Christian stuff, man. Take care of each other. Our family will take care of each other. Look out for each other. Let me show you this over in Acts chapter 14, right quick. And then I'm done. Now, you know what can happen? I'm right about 31 minutes right now. Acts chapter 14. Guys, you know what can happen? There may be somebody listening. I don't know if you in here are a member of a local church. I really don't know. You know, I know, of course, I know some of you are, but there may be somebody listening and all that. You know what happens sometimes in the family, in God's family? You get up in a local church and you get hurt by the people in your family. Now, I believe if you've been in a local church any amount of time at all, there's been a time or two where you got hurt by somebody in the family. Might as well say amen right there. Because it does happen. You say, well, how are we supposed to deal with that, Brother Jared? Well, Acts chapter 14. This keeps some people out of church and it keeps some people from getting too involved. Acts 14:8, it says, it talks about Paul being there at Lystra. And then if we look on down in verse 19, it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. That happened at Lystra. Is everybody with me so far? We all know that. Paul got stoned at Lystra. But then, do you know what he does? Look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, he returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. By the way, that's where the people were from that stoned him. They came from Iconium and Antioch over to Lystra and stoned him. He went back to those same places. You say, what did he do when he got to Lystra? Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Turn over a couple of pages to the right. I want to show you one more thing. You know what you have to do when you've been hurt at church? You know what Paul did? He decided, I'm just going to go on back to Lystra, to the place I got hurt.
Amen. Amen.
And he said, I'm going to walk back to Lystra and I'm going to make myself vulnerable. I'm not coming back with armor on. I'm not coming back with a shield. I'm just going to come back and just say, God, would you give me grace? Would you take care of me? You know I got hurt right here. But Lord, I know that everybody here is not out to hurt me.
Amen.
And that there's good that can come out of this. If I'll just go ahead and be vulnerable and have some faith in God and step back over and say, God, I want to be in the place you want me to be.
Right. Amen.
And you know what happened? Look over there in Acts chapter 16, verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, Acts 16:1, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. You know where Timothy was from? He's from around Lystra. So in other words, you know what Paul did? You know what God did? When Paul decided, I need to go back around even where I got hurt, the Lord said, I'll reward that, you being vulnerable and walking back in there. And that was where he got to meet Timothy, who became one of his best friends and, you know, a young man that he was able to train. Matter of fact, that's who he wrote his last letter to. Wrote it to who? That guy from Lystra. The guy where the guy from Lystra where he got stoned. You say, what's the point? You know what will keep us from getting close to the family a lot of times? Because we've been hurt in the family before.
Right.
You might even be around. You might go back into Lystra. You might go back into the or a local church. But you know what you'll do? You'll come in and you'll be fully guarded.
That's right.
You'll come in with your shield. You got your armor on. You know what it was that touched Timothy? It wasn't because Paul reached out with this ironclad hand of armor, reach out and said, "Brother." That would be creepy, man. He come in, he said, no armor. No armor. Just vulnerable. Yeah, I've been hurt here. I understand that. But there may be a young man here the Lord wants to yoke me up with.
Amen.
There may be a Paul and Timothy. There may be a Jonathan and David thing that God's wanting to try to do with you in a local church. He might be going to really give you some friends and people to care about you that you can love and they can love you back. But until you decide that you'll walk back into Lystra where you've been hurt and you'll be vulnerable to reach out again, don't expect to have a lot of Timothys in your life.
Amen.
Amen. That's not meant to really be a rebuke at all. I'm trying to encourage you. If you've been hurt, come back around the family.
Amen.
And don't come back in, just sit in a corner and not speak.
Amen.
Open up a little bit.
Amen.
Yeah, but I got hurt in a local church. Man, I'm not being ugly, but I could probably feel this right here with times I got hurt in the local church.
Right. Amen.
But you know what? I could also fill up one bigger than that with blessings that I've had from the family. Amen. So we get a few little verses about him being stoned, but we get pages and pages of what he wrote to Timothy.
Amen.
Preacher.